All right, we are at the registry of prayer in Acts 1:13, and this is where the first gathering of the Christians were mentioned here. Verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, brother of James. So it says they dwell there, they abode there. This is the abode of prayer. Abode is imperfect, indicating habitual abiding. This upper room is thought to be the same room as the Last Supper. God uses the definite article here, the upper room, as though we're supposed to know which upper room he's talking about, the upper room, or the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, that was used as a church, you remember, or perhaps both being one and the same. We don't know. Then the apostles of prayer. Here they are the disciples who are going to be, have been ordered to be sent, therefore they are the apostles. Apostello, the verb to send. We find the lists of the disciples in these four passages, Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, and now here in Acts 1. When we compare them, and I didn't want to do that this morning, but it's interesting, you say, well, it's just a list. Well, you take those lists and put them side by side and start noticing what they tell you. By comparison, they show that there were leaders, Simon Peter, Philip, and James of Alphaeus. They were divided into three groups of four. The way you notice this is that even though the names seem all jumbled up, if you go right across, Peter is always listed first, and then the next division, Philip, and then James of Alphaeus, they are always in the same place, and they're at the head of a group of four. Another thing that we notice is that they were linked up in pairs. Matthew and Luke list them as so-and-so and so-and-so, so-and-so and so-and-so. I would guess that this is just for the benefit of saying, all right, I need you to go out in pairs, and there's no, you know, choosing of sides and this type of thing, that they knew who they were going to be going with, and they immediately go out there and take care of that. Nathanael is also called Bartholomew. By comparison, you can find out that these names are equal. Thaddeus is called Judas of James. Simon is called the Canaanite or the Zealot. very likely a Jew, but a zealot would be a political thing. Then Judas of James must mean father-son relationship, not brother, based on Matthew 4:21 that says, and going on from thence he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father. So the Judas of James is a father-son relationship. All right, then the routine of prayer we find in verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. In this verse, we see proper group prayer. Prayer is a highly individual thing. This is you bowing and going to God in prayer. This is you talking to God and God listening to you. However, here we have an example of, and effectively so, a group prayer. You see that this was continual prayer. These all continued with one accord in prayer. Literally, continued with one accord in the prayer, indicating perhaps, because that seems to indicate we know what prayer they're talking about, that the prayer was for Christ's promise of the Holy Spirit. He had just told them on the Mount of Olives to wait in Jerusalem until the coming of the Holy Spirit, receive the promise that he had given. But not only the word prayer, but also and supplication. Adam Clark, in his commentary, prayer may simply imply any address to God in the way of petition or request. Supplication, the earnest, affectionate, and continued application to God for the blessing requested from him by prayer. Supplication, then, is a more emotional word, and not just emotion, but dedicated, earnest, affectionate prayer. Prayer asks, supplication expostulates, entreats, urges, and re-urges the petition. Clark's word expostulate is a verb meaning to demand, to dispute. I had to look it up, so not all of these words are in much use today. The second thing we notice here is compatible prayer. These were not individuals choosing a prayer and everybody else having a different prayer. With one accord. Romans 15, 5 and 6, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to or after the example of Christ Jesus." Verse 6, "that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the Apostle Paul, writing to the Gentile Roman church, urges them to have what was learned here by this first group of Christians praying even before the church began. The disciples, the early church, were of one passion in supplication, in consecration, in separation, and in cooperation. And I give you the verses that emphasize those things. All right, second, we noticed people of group prayer. First of all, the praying women. The Greek and the Hebrew didn't have a separate word for husband or wife. It was just the word man or woman. So if you have a possessive, his woman, her man, that meant husband or wife. In this case, it's just the plural, and so this could be wives. Then the praying mother. This is, in the chronology of Scripture, the last mention of Mary in Scripture. And notice her need of prayer. We've been, you know, inundated with the legends of Mary and the idea that she was born without sin and all these odd things. She didn't know that. She had no concept of that. She was there to pray with the disciples, not for them, but with them. And then the praying brothers. We see their names, the brothers of Christ, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. You can look that up in Mark 13:55 and Mark 6:3. I wanted to share with you just to think about them for a moment. His brothers are now praying, but we were acquainted earlier with their unbelief. John 7:5, "for neither did his brethren believe in him." And here, he's already grown. Christ is already in his ministry. And yet, the brothers who grew up with him, he was the older brother, they did not believe in him. Arthur Pink talks about this. How this illustrates the desperate hardness and depravity of human nature. Holy and perfect as Christ was, faultless and flawless as were his character and conduct, yet even those who had been brought up with him in the same house believed not in him. It was bad enough that the nation at large believed not on him, but the case of these kinsmen, Mark 3:21 margin, when his friends, literally kinsmen, heard of it, They went out to lay hold on him, for they said he's beside himself, was even more excuseless. How this demonstrates the imperative need of God's almighty regenerating grace. I was thinking about this. I remember growing up that I was the timid brother. I was the oldest of three boys. I was the timid one, so I obeyed. I was good in school and so on. My second brother, Jim, he was rambunctious. And the thing that the teachers always said to him, why can't you be more like Jack? You know, and there was a division there. This was something that he began to take offense at. Now, what if your older brother is not just better than you, but perfect? Don't you imagine that you look pretty bad by comparison? Imagine that there was a pouting attitude. You know, everybody would say this. How come you can't be like your brother Jesus? So I don't know. I don't know whether that had anything to do with it, if they recognized that the parents seemed to show a little extra attention. I don't know. But something held them off. Then we see, wonderfully, their salvation. James is mentioned, 1 Corinthians 15:7, Acts 12:17, 15:13, 21:18. He wrote the book of James. He became pastor of the Jerusalem church. Judas wrote the book of Jude. It's always a little better not to call him Judas because of the connection to Judas Iscariot, but this was his brother Jude, and he wrote the book of Jude. So their salvation and then their ministries. James stayed in Jerusalem as the pastor of the Jerusalem church. History tells us that he was called James the Just. He was also known as James the Camel Knees, because if you hung around camels like I have, you notice that they're so tall that they bend down, land on their knees to allow people to get up on them. I mean, they don't do it on their own. They're pulled down and so on. They develop these big slabs of callus on there to protect those knees. And so he was called Camel Knees because he spent so much time in prayer. If you were, and evidently James seems to be the oldest of the brothers other than Christ. If it was your words that led the other brothers astray, if it was your words, it was your doubting that led them astray, think of what it meant after he got saved and thought of all the time that he had lost and all the value that he had misplaced. He became a person who was truly dedicated to serving the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9:5, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Paul is here talking about how the other brothers, since James stayed in Jerusalem, the other brothers evidently were traveling evangelists. And they took their wives with them. All right. They are meeting together in prayer, and we find that they're going to deal now with a problem. Verses 15 to 22 show us they're dealing with this problem. We see, first of all, here, the collection of the brethren, verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So we don't have the full list named for us, but this was a gathering of the prayer people looking at this totally, the 120 gathered. So here we have beginning notice. This is how many believers, how many Christians are gathering together at this time. 120. Now the comfort of the brethren, verses 16 and 17. First of all, the prophecy, verse 16. Men and brethren, Peter is addressing them. this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. What scripture? Which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Now the verse that he is referring to is Psalm 41:9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. I find this interesting that Peter had such confidence in verbal inspiration. He knew this was, God knew this was going to happen. Jesus also related James to this passage in John 13:18-19. Notice this. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So it's a direct quote from this passage. Now, or from henceforth, I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, that you may believe that I am he. So Christ connects the betrayer with this verse. And Peter goes back to that. So Peter agrees with the titles of both Psalm 41 and 109 that they were written by David. In 2 Peter 1:16-19, the word of God is more sure than his own eyewitness account. He had a very definite belief that God's word was true, even more dependable and you may have more confidence on that than your own eyewitness. So the prophecy, then secondly, the portion. Verse 17, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now we come to the one I was mentioning, Psalm 109, verse 8. Let his days be few and let another take his office or charge. The King James margin gives us that marginal note. The Greek word for part is Strong's 28:19. Did everybody bring their Strong's exhaustive concordance? No. But there it is. You can look it up. 28:19, kleros. The word that first meant lot, as in the casting of lots. And it was used as portion because this is how the tribes of Israel were apportioned. They drew lots, and then they were given the various portions. So here it means the portion of this ministry which he received. So in the sense that all of the disciples were together, and they all went out witnessing and doing the other things together, part and parcel of the whole ministry was divided up. So not necessarily labeling one the disciple of finances or the disciple of whatever, but all of this going on, he had a part, he had a portion in this ministry. Now, I believe that this next, verses 18 and 19, is a comment by Luke, who now, writing to Theophilus to explain these things, steps aside from the narration, and Clark's commentary again, it is very likely that the 18th and 19th verses are not the words of Peter, but of the historian St. Luke, and should be read in a parenthesis, and then the 17th and 20th verses will make a connected sense. So I wanted to do that for you. Connect verse 17 and 20. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So you can follow along. He had part of it, but now we have let that habitation be desolate. Let somebody else take his place. All right, notice that the field was bought. Here's Luke's explanation to Theophilus about this man that betrayed Jesus. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. We go back to Matthew to find out the story here. How did this man purchase a field? This is not the easiest thing because we don't have any record of Judas going out and purchasing a field. Why is it referenced like this? Well, it seems to me that it works this way. Matthew 27:6-8. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood." And they took counsel and bought with them, the pieces of silver, the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Now we're going to find out more about that field and why they purchased it. But whose money was it? Well, it was Judas's money for betraying Christ, the 30 pieces of silver. He had tossed it back into that area of the temple and said, "I'll have nothing to do, I've betrayed innocent blood." And he went out and hanged himself. So they said, "Oh, well, we can't put this in the treasury. It's a price of blood. The price that we paid for him that we could shed Jesus' blood." Being very particular about what they put in the treasury, you know. So they got the money and they purchased it with his money. So summarize it down, he purchased the field. So the field was used. Now notice, "And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." So not the most pleasant verse. Let's put this on a decoration and hang it on our wall. What do you think? So let's remember this wonderful verse. Well, how do we understand this? Here's my understanding of this. Matthew 27:5, "He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, went and hanged himself." So this is before the crucifixion, the actual crucifixion. And so he goes out and hangs himself. It's, you know, not a busy city corner or something like this. It's out off by itself. Nobody's around. He hangs himself from a tree. I hesitated whether to share this with you or not, but to me, it's amazing to see to what extent commentators have gone in interpreting what happened to Judas. Now, I've been quoting from Clark's commentary. He mentions this view, that Satan, having entered into him, caught him up in the air and thence precipitated him to the earth, and thus his body being broken to pieces, his bowels gushed out. And he says this is Dr. Lightfoot's opinion. Well, that's taking a big leap. I mean, I didn't mean to Judas' big leap, but I'm just saying that's a big leap of understanding. And then Clark says, well, I'm going to be far more rational for you. And he says, after the most mature consideration of this subject, he believed that Judas was, and here's his view, seized with horror at his crime and its consequences. The remorse and agitation of his mind produced a violent dysentery attended with powerful inflammation, which in a great variety of cases has been brought on by strong mental agitation. And while the distressful irritation of his bowels obliged him to withdraw for relief, he was overwhelmed with grief and affliction, and having fallen from the seat, his bowels were found to have gushed out through the strong spasmodic affections which the disease accompanied. I have known cases of this kind where the bowels appeared to come literally away by piecemeal. Wow. I've never heard of that. That you just so feel so violently sick that you come out in pieces. So, although I have to say, although inventing such a horrible story, Clark admits it is supposed, following the bare letter of the text, if you don't like my way, that Judas hanged himself, and that the rope breaking, he fell down, was burst with the fall, and thus his bowels gushed out. That's the most likely. That's the most logical. By bare letter of the text, he means the literal, normal reading of the text. I'm not sure if the rope just broke, or if they cut him down after things settled down in Jerusalem. Perhaps people walking by said, "Ooh, gross, there's a guy turning color at the end of a rope here." So I think Judas hung himself, was not discovered for a few days. When he was found and cut down, the body, already having begun to decay, broke open. They said, what are we going to do with this? So they talked about it. This is when the priest said, well, let's just buy that property. Nobody seems to be doing anything with it. We'll use it to bury. So the easy way is you don't scoop him up in a bucket and take him someplace. You just turn the dirt over and bury him right on the spot. So they buried him on the spot, used his return 30 pieces of silver to buy the field. That's my opinion, and I'm sticking with it. Not going to go dysentery. Not going to do that one. All right, our time is up, and we will stop where they name the field Akeldama. Well, let's stand and be dismissed with prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look to the book of Acts to see the beginning of the believers who became the church. We ask that you might help us to think about not only the precept of the scripture, but the practice that was set before us and how we can learn from these things. Guide and direct us then, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.